Well, a lot of news in the last week. As promised from last video, we're going to talk about this rejection of communion on the tongue that happened in Chile. We'll run the clip in just a minute. Also, we're going to look back at Pope Francis making the donation of $500,000 to the migrants moving up through Mexico. Also, this anecdotal story about Cardinal Casper, who says, you know, I wasn't part of rigging the election for Bergoglio, but I was at this meeting where we did tally how many votes he would get if we were to vote for him. And then a news story that just came out in the last 12 hours or so on Cardinal Mueller and his concerns about the restructuring of the Roman Curia. So lots of stuff there. I think we can do it. Last time we said we thought we could do it, we didn't. But this time we're going to do it. Right, Tim?
Your second time will be the charm. That's right. Incidentally, I'm not here in my study filming this shot. I'm just in a room like my study filming the shot. I'm trying to follow Casper's reasoning, you know.
That's right.
I wasn't at that event. I was in an event exactly like the one you described, doing basically exactly like what you said in an activity. And I just wanted you guys to know that.
Yeah, but it wasn't that. Okay, so that's not a funny story. That's a funny story because, you know, we've talked about before how Cardinal Casper got busted lying. And then Ed Penn's like, actually, I have the audio recording of you saying that. And then he ran the audio and busted him. And then he just disappeared. But so he has a history of making these claims that are
lies,
counterfactual. Lies. I guess if you're the cardinal, like, you want to say counterfactual, but in fact bearing false witness might be another name for it. Okay, so I want to run this clip of the bishop in Chile refusing the communion to the lady who come up on their knees or on their with their tongue out. So let's run that clip. Here it is. Nope, she can't. But she does stand up, and she receives communion. And then this guy, this is the stony face guy.
Yeah, he's on a suicide mission. He knows he's not getting what he wants.
He goes right over his head. And then this lady here at the mantilla, she's ready to go. She just knows, nope, it's not going to happen. I got to go. Sad. Okay, so there it is. That's the clip. So, yeah, I mean, it seems that at least of the three we saw just there, the latter two knew it was going to be Rejection City.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, they saw
it's
her.
Like, it's like you're in sixth grade and you somehow got a date with a really pretty girl and you're going to try to peck her on the cheek. And you know it's a suicide mission, but your buddies are going to ask you, so you got to try to at least give her a little kiss.
Yeah. Like anything where you get the credit, hopefully just for the effort, that's a good analogy for that. Because he knew at that point he'd seen what's going to happen. All you can do is, in faithfulness, you know, try to receive in the disposition that you know is right.
Yeah. Now, it's very clear in the first one, the lady did not seem like she was on a suicide mission. She seemed earnest. She did actually get up off her knees and receive on the tongue. But it's pretty clear that the bishop ain't playing games. He's not going to allow this to happen.
Yeah. Yeah, that was clear, among other things. I mean, yeah, he definitely seemed like he knew what was going on and he's not having any of it. I mean, I've had this happen to me, you know. I'm not sure why getting on the knees makes him distinctly angrier than receiving it on the tongue, but they definitely receive it more as an affront in the sense of wanting a reform of the reform. The getting on the knees, that just sends them over the top. They don't like you if you stick out your tongue.
No.
At a Novus Ordo Mass, but this is too much. This is a bridge too far if you go up there and you get on the knees. That's the only way I get at this point. You know, you move from whatever, in the hand to on the tongue almost invariably. Anyone that learns has started out on the hand, and I'd been doing it for years that way, but I pretty much am on the knees 90% of the time. They don't like it. It's a fact, you know?
No. Yeah, what's sad is that bishop is old enough that how did he receive his first communion when he was a young man? On his knees, on his tongue. How did his grandfather receive communion? His entire life. On his knees, on his tongue. I mean, so why is it now wrong? Did something in the galaxy shift where that's now offensive? It's rigid. Why is this annoying, wrong, or bad to the hierarchy? It doesn't make any sense.
Well, it's interesting that you point out it's more a novelty to me or to that young, slightly younger lady than to him. That's a good point. It's less a novelty to us. He actually, that was just the discipline of the Holy Church for him. It's true.
Yeah, when you made your first communion, Tim, I'm assuming in the Novus Ordo, when you were 7 or 8, how'd that go? Was it standing? Was it kneeling? Were you wearing a white suit? What did little Timmy look like?
I was wearing a dark blue suit. I know that because and a clip-on tie, and
white
it was
tie,
lovely.
Blue tie,
blue, dark blue, blue.
Nice,
dark blue clip-on white shirt. I don't know if I had a jacket, but I had the blue pants on. It was here in California, so it was already hot. I was trying to remember this when my daughter made hers, when Maggie went a month and a half ago. I can't remember if they had us all do it for the sake of uniformity and the image itself, if they all had the kids do it on the tongue. I believe that they had us do, I think I did it on the hand. I believe I did.
Yeah. Were you standing?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
definitely. I was standing. Yeah. And I think it was on the hand. It's disappointing, but that's just the way you learn.
Did you know, I wasn't raised Catholic and, you know, so I don't know how it all went down, but I've noticed pretty frequently if you go to a Novus Ordo, which I try not to that much anymore, people do this. So here's how I've seen it go. All right. Mm-hmm. I'm going to try to stay in the camera shot here. They do this. Amen. It goes in their hand. They do. Yeah. They do that. This is like what it, this is the peck, the bird peck. I don't know what this is.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't you do this? I don't know.
Yeah.
But they go here.
Yeah.
Okay. So they go in here and then they do a sidestep.
Right.
And
right.
Then they look up at the crucifix, put it in their mouth, make a sign on the cross, and they're out.
Yeah, you do the one hand over the other. It's funny because
so is that how you were taught? I'm just wondering. It's such an odd arrangement. I mean, when we were Episcopalian, 100% of the time at the rail kneeling. Nobody received. I mean, we didn't even believe in transubstantiation, people, as Episcopalians. Always at a rail, kneeling, either on the tongue. I always was on the tongue as an Episcopalian, folks. And then the people who did receive in the hand, they didn't touch the chalice. Priest did it for them. And then if it was in the hand, it was just like they're kneeling. So it's just like this. It would go right in the hand. They go, and that was it. That's what I've seen thousands of times as an Episcopalian. So to come in the Catholic Church and see this, and then the sidestep, and then that, I'm just like, who came up with this odd way of receiving communion?
Well, it's ad hoc sanctimony. It wasn't the apostles. It's what it is. The Novus Ordo is obviously it's a banal accretion or whatever even Pope Benedict called it. We all know that we've talked that to death. They had to make it out. They had to make something new up. They felt, and when they did so, they felt that they had to make up forms which accorded with it. So they were simultaneously new, and sort of formalistic. So
they were
it's
renewing the liturgy.
They're renewing the liturgy.
Emphasis on the new.
Yeah. Emphasis on the new and emphasis on we still want to have some forms. So when you it's like, yeah, the left over the right, and then you do the gym scoop or whatever, you come in here and you do that, and then you take the step and it's
the
not,
side
it's
step.
Not a step. Yeah. It's a
electric
thing.
It's the electric slide.
Yeah, yeah. The gym scoop, then the electric slide to the side of the priest.
Yeah.
It's something that we were all taught, and it is hilarious because I thought they're the ones that hated formalism.
Yeah.
But they don't. They don't. It's just it's an ad hoc formalism. It's new. They don't hate formalism. They just wanted to make up their own.
Right.
And
Yeah, you know, we've been talking about this Luther documentary. Everybody's going crazy on the Luther documentary. And just to make it clear, because we receive so much feedback, you can only watch it on Vimeo. Yeah. Not, so go to Vimeo, rent it for $3 or whatever it is, and watch it as a family. You'll love it. But Luther was well known for saying in Lutheran churches, you must receive on the hand.
Right.
So that the people know that it's bread. He's very clear about it. Calvin was the same way. Cranmer was the same way, who designed the Anglican liturgy. They must receive it on the hand so that they know it is bread. There's a theological conclusion in the 1500s that if lay people receive it on the hand, they'll know it to be bread, not the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Luther knew that. Calvin knew it. Cranmer knew it. Bucer knew it. All these reformers in the 1500s. And you know who else knew it? Annibale Bonini, who designed the Novus Ordo. It's an attack on the real presence.
Yeah. Yeah, without a doubt. You know who else knew it before Bonini? Depending on how much credence you give to the communist documents that were intercepted in the 20s, 30s, 40s, the communists say in the Confessions of the Anti-Apostle at 1025.
Yeah, they say,
we got to get these Christians up off of their knees when they receive, and we have to destroy the belief in the real presence because the way that you pray is the way that you believe, right? Yeah. That's and everyone understands that except the Novus Ordo the typical Novus Ordo Catholic. Right. It's the way you pray is the way you believe.
Yeah, yeah. Did I ever tell you about the time our Ethiopian Orthodox friends came to one of our baptisms?
No.
So, granted, one of our children being baptized by the FSSP, old form, extraordinary form, Latin baptism. But we had some Ethiopian Orthodox friends who came for the baptism to support us. And the father is just a good Ethiopian man, born in Ethiopia, very devout, goes to his divine liturgy every Sunday. And he told me, he goes, you know, you Catholics and we Ethiopian Orthodox are very close. There's just a few differences. And I just said, what's that? You know, I was wondering if he's going to talk about like the Monophysite, Miaphysite distinction of the natures of Christ or anything like that. And he said, well, there's three things. You Catholics allow altar girls. We don't. You Catholics touch the Eucharist and we don't. And we have married priests, and y'all have celibate priests. And I just sort of smiled like, dang, you know, that's what he sees as the distinctions. And you know what? On two of the three, I 100% agree with him.
Yeah, I was going to say he's got you 2-1 on his own distinctions.
But isn't that interesting? I mean, for a pious Orthodox man who doesn't study theology, he's not like ripping it off the bone with the Greek fathers or anything. Like he's just a guy who believes, goes to church every Sunday, like his mom and his grandma and his granddad taught him as a kid. He looks at the world and he's been around Catholics enough to go, oh, that's the difference between Ethiopian Orthodox and Catholics is they touch the Eucharist and have altar girls. This stuff matters, people.
That's the visible part of the liturgy. I mean, that's right. These are the most distinctive, the most prominent, salient, visible parts of the liturgy. And so, yeah, I mean, it's kind of amazing. I mean, I would say that ought to be the norm that you know, your friend understands, like, you know, what's going on, at least after the consecration, even if he doesn't know what's going on in the first part of the Mass. Or, I mean, not that he doesn't. That it's odd when you go to a typical non-unicorn Novus Ordo, which is what we've taken to saying. It's weird that other people aren't like, wait, so this is really the body of Christ. It's not that complicated. I mean,
right.
The way you pray affects the way you believe for a reason. And the reason is because it's very obvious. I mean, the communists hadn't studied deep theology either when they figured out lex orandi, lex credendi. It's just, it all stems as an a priori principle from this idea. If this is really this consecrated host is really and truly the body, blood, soul, divinity of Jesus, then it ought to be, you know, fallen before on the knees.
Yeah.
And no one's doing that. So it's right. strange to do to not understand that. How do you miss that memo?
Yeah,
I don't understand.
I think it's infiltration. They want
sure.
They want to undermine that reality because the devil hates that reality, and the devil doesn't want to bend his knee to anyone, especially Jesus. So, you know, it's diabolical. It's the non servium. I will not serve. I will not bow. Yeah. So it's just bad news. And, you know, for the laity, we understand theology primarily not because we got a copy of Denzinger or we read the Summa. I mean, if you look at the last 2,000 years, Joan of Arc didn't read Denzinger and she didn't read Thomas Aquinas. I mean, she knew Jesus through the liturgy. Little yeah. kids knew about the sacredness of the Holy Eucharist, that God became man of a virgin, and that this bread becomes Christ. They knew this.
Yeah.
I remember my son, my oldest son, we were on vacation. We were in South Carolina, and we stopped in this beautiful church and had a glorious golden tabernacle in the middle of the church. And he and I went in there on our knees and just made a visit praying. And he must have been sick. He was before First Communion, so 5 or 6. And he like tugged on my jacket. He's like, "Dad, if I touch that, will I die?"
Yeah.
And I just kind of smiled and put my arm around. But I didn't teach him that. I mean, he put that together in his little mind that this is holy. Holy stuff right. is dangerous. Fear of the Lord. I mean, all these theological principles were coming together and creating a constellation of dogmatic truth in his mind. I don't even know if he knew of the story in the Bible where David's bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and the ox cart stumbles and Uzzah comes forward to steady the Ark of the Covenant and he dies because he touched the Ark of the Covenant. You can't touch the Ark. I don't even think he knew that story. But somehow he put together all this holiness and made a conclusion or a question. And that's how people are. So, yeah, if you have girls walking around serving with the priest, what is just 2 steps away in their mind? Women can become priests.
Sure.
Women's ordination. Sorry. If it's just everyone's touching the communion and they're doing the Purell pumps, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and and grandma in her Christmas sweater is handing out communion next to a priest in really awesome vestments.
In her Tevas, in her little Tevas sandals.
Her Birkenstocks. Yeah, her Tevas, yeah. How does a person in their mind put all of that together? The priesthood is diminished. You know, why does he have consecrated hands when grandma doesn't?
Right.
All these things don't work. You know, like, these things need to be consistent in the liturgy because that's where people encounter dogma.
Right. I think your son might have seen the one way. I mean, the point is he got it through the liturgy. But if he got it through anything, any work, American work of art, it would definitely be Raiders of the Lost Ark, first Indiana Jones
True.
Movie.
I don't think he's seen it.
The face yeah. melting ability.
If I touch that, will my face melt off?
Only if you're a Nazi, son. Listen to Steven Spielberg. Spielberg got it.
Well, you have to have your eyes closed. That was the thing. Remember he said, close your eyes.
Yeah. Sure. No, you won't. But the Nazis wouldn't close their eyes. Mm-mm. The bastards.
And they melted.
Yeah, yeah. They got melted. It got ugly. Melt. I mean, that's the whole point. That I mean, we're making all these connections week to week, but really, what you're saying in your son and what we've been saying with these the diminution of forms is the idea of an intentional formalistic diminution of the fear of God, which is all it is. And it's the fear of God is something that occurs to the simple men of the Old Testament.
Yes.
Right. I mean, these are not. Yeah. The beginning of Judaism. Abraham and his son and son's sons are not. They're simple guys, and they understood. Wow, it was just obvious. It's like does a simple man, a man, even a blue collar man, understand when he's in the streets and he's confronted by a much bigger man that's powerful, a potent bigger man? Of course, this is what this is what men are kind of put together to do, is to size up the situation. There's no bigger man there, right, than our Lord. I mean, he's the creator. And so to fall on one's knees at, you know, at communion or in adoration before or after it is an utterly, you know, to be prostrate is an utterly second nature proposition, posture, you know, and proposition. It doesn't take genius, you know, I mean, like you're saying, your son picked up on that. And just as I'll say from my own perspective, because I've been thinking about this I spent so much of my life there in Texas, you know, from middle school, high school, college, that it's kind of weird, you know, that I'm back where I grew up through about fifth grade. And I've been thinking about this a lot lately. I picked up on it too, just like your son, except I picked up, you're taking him to good masses or whatever. I picked up on it in an opposite inverse way. You know, I picked up on, the fact that these people are not showing reverence. Absence of evidence is evidence of absence, right? And as we say in the law, and it's like, yeah, no one, there's an utter lack, there's a dearth of fidelity before the Eucharist here, mm-hmm. worship of it.
Yeah.
So yeah, it goes both ways.
Yep. And it's for our kids, we wonder why all the young people are just bleeding out of the church. And you know, your kids need to see that the Eucharist is the body. You can't just tell them. They have to see it. And then they also need to see week after week a line of people waiting to go to confession.
Absolutely.
They need to see the priest not in jeans and a tab shirt, but in a cassock. I mean, this stuff is just obvious, right? I mean, you couldn't, if you took the Queen of England and put her in a pantsuit, and that's what she wore every day, it'd be very hard over time to think she's royal.
Yeah.
Because signs signal things. And that's why the royals wear capes and they hold scepters and they have crowns. And we, you know, Father Bob, if he's just in a Hawaiian shirt and some cutoffs, he's not very dignified. So it's hard to think of him as sacerdotal. Therefore, the church created a costume for him. And then an even more elaborate costume when he's doing the sacred things.
It's funny. That's like what MSNBC would call it. Like his little, like the cassock. They're like, no, the little costume you wear.
Little costume. Right.
Your little outfit.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean.
But you're right.
So I'll tell you what. I went to one of the coolest, greatest mass experiences of my entire life. This weekend we went to New Orleans. And there's a really great couple, shout out to the Fitzpatricks. And when we got there, I texted, I said, where's the best place to go? They said St. Patrick's in New Orleans.
Yeah.
And this place has had a Latin mass every Sunday since Vatican II. They never put up a card table, never put up an IKEA Cramner table. The high altar is still there. It's the tabernacle is amazing. The art is great. The pews, there's this like stained glass dome over the high altar. And we proceeded to worship the Holy Trinity in a solemn high mass at a diocesan parish. The pastor was in choir. He stayed the whole mass. You know why? So we could help distribute Holy Communion. Good. Awesome. The priest was a Jesuit, folks, Father Farge. And he preached one of the most amazing sermons in which he's, you know, he even talked about how ancient Israel were not excited about the plurality and diversity of religions. He said, No one in ancient Israel went to the Canaanites and like, tell us more. Let's be ecumenical. Tell us more about how you worship Baal.
Yeah.
You know, let us do your rites. Let us do your rites. We'll go into your temples and learn about your rites. And you come to our temple and learn about our rites.
Right.
Let's take a photo together. All the different, the priests of Baal and the priests of Yahweh. Jeez.
Roller skating.
Yeah. No. If anything, it was, we need to kill those people. they are an abomination. There's one true God, one true temple, one true priesthood. You know, this is the Bible. Not everybody come in for a group hug. Now, he didn't say all that stuff. I'm kind of elaborating, you know, but it was a great sermon. the subdeacon was a seminarian. The deacon was a priest, great priest. I met him. Everything was perfect. Everything was perfect. The people were nice. Everybody hanging out afterwards. And I thought, this is what Catholicism should be. Beautiful church, downtown, diocesan. Yeah. We're not in like a boutique situation, you know?
Right.
This is normal. This isn't like, you know, we kind of put together this, you know, I think my Latin Mass parish is feels like a parish, but some places it's kind of just put together and it's at 3 p.m. on Sunday and people drive from everywhere to attend this Latin Mass. And so it doesn't feel like a parish, right?
Yeah.
This is a parish.
Yeah. Beautiful parish. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right on the river there.
Yeah. It's awesome. So I pray to God we can have tens of thousands of places like that where people can come and worship the Holy Trinity and receive the sacred body of Christ and hear good sermons and go to confession and have their kids baptized and all that.
One thing I've never understood, this isn't rhetorical. This is just someone can maybe help us out that's watching. The first to all of that bad formation that I received as a kid, you know, making the first communion at eight and, you know, not seeing confession frequently enough and all the rest of it. I never when I did start going to Latin masses with the, you know, quasi famous Latinist here in town that would do it. Father Ralph, an amazing man who befriended us, taught us Italian before we went to Rome, got me a little bit ready for some of the Latin I'd be studying. As soon as I started going to the Latin Mass, even though I still, there's a lot of damage to personal sin and all the things where I'd, you know, half been away from the church. And then just all the formational damage, my receptivity to the liturgy and whatnot, all of that, I was immediately hungry for the Latin Mass in whatever that was, 05, 06, when we started going here in town. And one thing that surprises me is when people that say they're hungry for it, they're sick of the Novus Ordo, end up going and they're like, well, that was good, but at first I didn't know. I mean, it's one thing to not know everything he's saying, but to not just immediately be surrounded by the stark contrast and have it throw the new, which is really the old, into a positive light. To me, I hear that a lot where people are like, well, that was good, but I had to get used to it. It's like, I had to get used to it, but I immediately knew, you know, what was better, mm-hmm. you know, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is what I've always heard of. This is what my grandparents went to, like, every time. This is so much. Yeah. I see how people believe in the real presence of the Eucharist here. And, you know, it's immediately one Mass, it's making me, you know, which, because I'd seen all my life, I was like, they're handling the Eucharist like it's a commonplace thing. And, you know, it almost beggars jokes. So I don't understand that, but it was just an aside. Yeah,
I think everyone, you know, everyone listening who's experienced both or maybe, you know, lived before the council and saw devotion and piety there does realize the difference. And the Novus Ordo, when you said reverent, is that, okay, again, it's a unicorn situation. It's very rare. It's very clear that when the new Mass came out and it was promulgated in 69, came out in 70. Immediately, you have radical changes, not just in America, but everywhere on Earth, Africa, Asia, Europe, South America. The drums come in, the guitars come in, vestments change, music change, nuns change. It was a radical revolution. Historians will look back and see this as something like the French Revolution, but in an ecclesiastical form. Just a radical change on the parish level throughout the entire world. Right. So, I mean, you can't point to a place and say, well, here there was just this natural continuity and, you know, they just started using the vernacular a little bit, but everything stayed the same. No.
Yeah.
Radical changes.
Yeah. It was proving that it wasn't a grassroots thing. You know, when we talk about the left likes to dress up its movements as grassroots movements, it's like, no, this was too far. Like you're saying, the ubiquity, far too universal for that. What happened there? That's something that's plagued me all my life. Before, obviously, we now know a lot more about the nature of the infiltration. But boy, I mean, it's interesting. They didn't have email back then. There was like a worldwide memo sent out. No one be off the train. We can't put this on the books, people. We can't put this on the books that the new liturgy and all of the forms that aren't even in the Vatican II document, Sacrosanctum Concilium. Yeah. We can't put that in the books. You all have to do it, and we all need 100% compliance.
Yes.
Strange.
100% compliance. I'm reading this Michael Davies book. We've been talking about Michael Davies. It's a good with me on
cool the, dude.
Yeah. Great guy. Well-researched, for a layman. Just really impressive. And I was reading one of his books on the airplane, and unfortunately, I left it in my hotel room, so I ordered another one when I got home. But I didn't realize that, especially in France, there was a lot of pushback in the early 70s, from about 1970 to 1976. A lot of the priests, especially the laity, were unhappy with the Novus Ordo. I didn't realize this. Groups of priests riding the Pope. People wanting exceptions.
Yeah.
I didn't know. I mean, there's before, Lefebvre in the 74, I mean, before he's in any trouble with the Vatican or Paul VI, I mean, they were having basically stadium masses, 10,000 people that couldn't fit in any churches because Catholic Frenchmen wanted to go see their old mass. They missed it. Wow. This is only like 4 or 5 years after the new mass. Less than 10, wow. About 10 years after Vatican II closed. So it shows that, we kind of think of, there was like a few curmudgeons who didn't like it and caused some stink, and that was bad. But in reality, when you read Michael Davies, you realize even he in England was coming down to France to see it. He was traveling with friends.
Yeah, you could see that. I could see that.
So this is early 70s, and there's discontent.
I also never understood how there wasn't more, and I just chalk it up to the generation. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you tried that now, if let's say that you'd had the old the old rite until 2019, of course, I'm talking as someone that's been mobilized precisely by the adverse of this, right? Have living with the bad thing all my life, so obviously I'm not perfectly impartial. But if you tried it in 2019, even without some of the other stuff going on, I feel like there would be a more allergic response. The 60s and 70s were so messed up. Mm-hmm. They're so messed up that I guess that's just why you only got, maybe it wasn't a total minority. Maybe it wasn't a 1 in 100 minority, but you didn't have like a riots breaking out. I like to think that if you tried releasing the Novus Ordo today, there'd be riots from breaking out. I like to think that I'd be leading at least one or two of those riots.
Well, I guess you had Tolkien. Tolkien was yelling his Latin responses. Yeah. But there's no serious challenges to it. I think part of that is in 2019, we Catholics know we are not the culture and we are counterculture. We know the culture has rejected us and hates us. In 1968, I think there was this whole Age of Aquarius thing going on where it's like we and the culture are one.
Yeah, they got into that.
Yeah.
Seriously.
Yeah, I really think that they thought that it could be melded. So the nun said, well, let's just kind of wear hip clothes and let's bring in guitars and let's make vestments in tie-dye or whatever. And no one really blinked.
But there's something weird. There's something we've lived through it. We've seen that doesn't work, nuns and tie-dyes, rapping priests. We have all that. But it's also we're not empiricists, you and I. I mean, we're like strict Humean empiricists from the Enlightenment. It's also a rational principle. I mean, it stands to reason that priests and nuns are never going to be cool, right?
Right.
When they dress like, I would be like, that's just a bad idea. I don't know what made so many people so susceptible of such obviously wrong ideas. Like, what if we get like a priest, like rapping a rhyme? And and he's talking about, it's like, that sounds super dorky. I mean, everyone's going to laugh at that.
Right.
You know, where was that? Why did it? Because you're right. They definitely thought
or
they
what if let's get the nuns and let's hem up their skirts so we can see their calves and their knees, get them to start shaving their legs.
Right.
And everyone's like, that's a good idea.
Right. That sounds good. But I mean, we're like, but these nuns aren't even in a wrong way. It's not like these nuns are really cut or whatever. Like anyone wants to look at a nun's lay, you know, an 80-year-old nun's lace.
Even if they were, there's something so wrong about that. You know what I mean?
Well, sure. Sure. I'm not so saying there's not.
But. Yeah. It's wrong. No matter which way you're going, you know? So it's like, who thought that having nuns dress like more attractive women was a good idea? Or taking off the veil.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just insanity.
Yeah.
And maybe it's just because we're younger men looking back on it, scratching our heads. Because, I mean, we got, you know, retro fitted goggles on. But
I mean, dorky, to be fair, dorky suggestions like that come out in our age where people are like,
yes.
I can't think of a perfect example right now. Why don't we mix, you know, like bad fusion cuisine? You know, I mean, I don't have to taste like a paradise mango Thai dish mixed with pepperoni pizza. Actually, that sounds kind of delicious. I mean, something that sounds gross. But I mean, I don't have to mix that with like
This is a Mexican Chinese fusion chutney, and you're like,
exactly.
I don't know about that. Yeah,
that sounds gross. I don't have
it's
to
like,
taste everything.
It's like General Tso's chicken mixed with guacamole, and you're like,
General Tso's Cinco de Mayo guacamole. Yeah,
mixed it's like, with black bean enchiladas, and you're like, I don't know about that.
That sounds yucky, and some people get into this. This is always been a pet peeve of mine. Well, don't knock it till you try it. It's like, no, I mean, I also know black tar heroin's bad for me. I'm not going to try that either. You know, like, so the whole spirit, the whole vibe of the 70s, it's kind of like, this is clearly a bad idea. You know, I don't need to see fruity priests on roller skates to know it's a bad idea. I'm seeing more and more of that in the YouTube vids, by the way.
Well, no, they're on these stupid hoverboards.
I've seen the hoverboards too. Yeah. They like the technology.
Did you see the video of the priest on Easter and he's dumping water on people's heads?
What is this?
What is this?
Weird. Joking around, laughing.
And people love it. They're like, oh, this priest is cool. I don't want a priest to be cool.
That's what I'm talking about. When you see a priest, a Novus Ordo of the Max priest doing stuff like that, and everyone's like, it's cool, he can laugh. It's like, well, everyone knows he can laugh. You know, I mean, everyone knows Tolkien could laugh, but he's supposed to be solemn during the mass. What kind of nerd thinks that's cool? I don't get it.
Or how about this one? Like a bishop in black leather on his motorcycle.
Whoa. Yeah.
Whoa, that bishop's so cool. No, he's not.
Yeah.
Jay Leno can do that, you know, on his motorcycle. It's just not, I don't know.
You know, like Renaissance fair types, like the nerdiest of the nerdy.
Yeah.
So they think that's really cool to do the Roman handshake, you know, like a nerdy guy that's never been in sports or whatever. But they think that would, like, if I was a warrior, if I'd slain a man, you know, I would do that handshake. That's just some of those bad ideas. They think
you have
that's
to, like,
the coolest.
Slap
part.
It. Like.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. That's the kind of person that thinks it would be cool to put a priest on a hoverboard or have a priest start rapping. It's idea forming. It's ideation that should never be coming to pass. I mean, these are obviously stupid. I don't get it. Don't have to run through everything. You don't have to live through everything, guys.
And like the architecture is the same thing.
It is.
You know, these blocks of brick and stone and metal, and it's just, you know, it looks like botched Lego projects or like Darth Vader's inner lair or any of these kind of things that you're just like, this is not sacred. It's not beautiful. It's not making my heart seek the Lord. It's just making me think, who did this?
It's like Darth Vader's lair if he hung out all the time at like a 1998 macaroni grill. You know what I mean?
Yeah, exactly. Like, with potted plants. With potted plants.
Yeah, the potted plants and the kind of gray stone brick, not gray stone, the gray brick that looks kind of newish. That's the new kind of church in the fancy suburbs in like San Diego, Los Angeles. It's
Darth Vader's lair with macaroni grill.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why would anyone prefer that? Like, unless you're about to, you know, get a chicken farm.
Yeah.
I don't get it.
You know, my first real job that I ever had was as a waiter at a macaroni grill.
Really?
That was my first job. Yeah.
So this is hitting home for you.
Yeah.
You're like, this rings true.
Because, you know, we had to learn how to write our name upside down in crayon on the paper table cover, tablecloth. Yeah. So I was like, hey, my name is Taylor. Yeah, you'd write it upside down. Like, ooh, he wrote his name upside down. This guy's getting a tip.
This guy is sharp.
Yeah. It's like, good can heavens. I get you guys some refreshments? Maybe some iced tea or some beers? We also have wine by the glass in this giant jug here on the table.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
I remember the jug. Yeah.
Yep. Remember those days. Yep. So
they're preparing you for your Latin comps.
Little did I know I was preparing for the priesthood when I worked as a waiter at Macaroni Grill.
Right, exactly.
Might as well get comfortable. Yeah, might as well get comfortable in those environments.
You walk in there, you were Anglican, so you didn't walk in there and be like, this is a church, not a restaurant.
Yeah, I actually thought it was a restaurant, but if I had been Catholic, I may have been like, this would be a nice church.
Catholic kids around the country are walking into Macaroni Grills like, this is weird. We're eating in an old abandoned Catholic church.
Yeah. There's like stenciled vines on the wall and that kind of thing. You know?
The grapes. Oh, yeah, and
like
the
fake
thing.
Where it's like fake where the plaster's coming off. You can see the brick behind it, but only in a few places in the restaurant to make it look like old Italy.
That's funny. They like that. Yeah.
They like it. Yeah. Yeah. So, we need to maybe get back to, I don't know, real Catholicism.
Yeah.
It's not supposed to be cool. And it's actually inverse. You go to something that's not trying to be cool. It's in Latin and it's chanted and it's medieval and glorious, you know, vestments and architecture. They're not trying at all to be relevant to modern society. And that's cool.
Right. Well, if someone takes nothing else away from this show, I'm not just talking liturgy. I'm talking about how you live your life, how you put together your wardrobe. Trying to be cool and particularly trying to be younger than you are is literally the least cool thing you can do. So, yeah, I mean, that is what we're always saying at show in, show out. It's just, you do you, as they say. And when it's the most divine thing on earth, it'll stand on its own legs. Yeah. So that's definitely the takeaway principle.
Yeah. Think of like a portrait of like John Henry Newman, Cardinal Newman, like old. And then think if he was like trying to dress hip.
I know.
It would be horrible. Like think of that portrait. It'd be disgusting. We don't want that. And we don't want to see bishops wearing clown noses or like funny hats or like a construction hat. You know, photo. It's so dumb. We don't want that. Put on a mitre. Put on a zucchetto. Put on the hat that your costume describes. The priest costume. This is the priest costume. Wear that.
Have you seen a construction hat? I haven't seen that. Have you? Like a village people thing? Or is one of the village people actually a construction worker?
There's definitely, I don't know who it is, but I've seen a picture of a pope, I believe, wearing a construction hat.
Ooh.
Like a balloon, you know, like when you take balloons and make shapes, you can make the hat, balloon hat for the bishop.
Wow.
You know, whatever. Okay. So we, in case you just tuned in, we don't like that stuff.
you're worried people are going to be like, oh, this is a list of a wish list. You want to see popes in construction hats?
Right. All right. So what do you think about Francis giving $500,000 to migrants working their way up Mexico to United States?
I think a lot of things. For one, it's not a lot of money.
It's like Austin Powers. Like, Pope Francis is like in his chair, and he turns around. He's like, "I will give them $500,000." And they're like, "Pope Francis, that's not a lot of money."
Pope Francis, that's an impoverished amount to give like 500,000 people. He's like, let me reconsider. Yeah, that's like $1 per migrant at most, right?
Yeah.
I mean,
in Mexico, it goes a little further.
Pesos? How many pesos is $500,000?
I don't know. When I go to Mexico, honestly, I don't even get pesos. Everybody there wants dollars.
Oh, that's way to the opposite of me. I ask my employer here in America to pay me in pesos. I insist on it.
No.
No, they wouldn't do that.
Yeah. No. When I go to a street vendor for something in Mexico, he wants the dollar bills. He doesn't want the pesos. So I pay for my restaurant, everything in dollars in Mexico. So I don't even know what the exchange is.
Get that skrilla.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, so that's the first problem with it. The second problem with it is like, MYOB, you know, can we bring that back to the Pope? Whenever he starts talking about anything related to our southern border.
Right.
You know, or Trump or President Trump's migration policy or the relation between, you know, people in Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, California with illegal immigrants. It's like, dude, just MYOB. Right? Yeah,
mind your own business. Folly.
Yeah.
Like beeswax.
There's so many, there are real problems in the world.
Yeah.
And illegal immigration is a real problem, especially for us here in California. But you don't care about that. And you know what? If you want to concern yourself, Holy Father, with problems on southern borders, then concern yourself with Mexico's southern border with Guatemala, right? Yeah, Where they shoot on command. We're not doing that. I don't get who even. How do you even?
Well, here's what I don't. The whole thing was a publicity stunt. They took poor migrant people and gave them money from America, fed them lies, and said, "Hey, we're going to help give you money support. You're going to go up to the Mexican American border and they're going to let you in. It's going to be a major publicity stunt." So they started moving through South Mexico, and then Trump was like, "Guess what? You're not getting in." But people give them more and more money, and it was supposed to be a big showdown, and it kind of petered out.
Right.
I mean, right. Pope Francis is late to the game.
Yeah.
Nothing's come of it. It was really a thing to embarrass President Trump, right? That these people would push through, and they would come into America, and they would get asylum, and so on and so forth. But it never really worked out. And so it's kind of like Pope Francis is late to the game. It's like there's this bully at school, and you don't like him. But you would never like walk up and like kick him in the crotch or punch him in the face, like really assault him. So when he's not around, you like take a dirty sock and like put it in his locker. And I was like, "Oh, you're going to get him. You're going to get him. You put a dirty sock in the bully locker." You know, it's kind of weak.
Yeah.
This is a $500,000 diss track against Trump. That's not even that good.
$500,000 sock in the locker. That's what that was.
It's like a diss track, but it's not by anybody good. You know, it's not like an Eminem diss track. It's like a Vanilla Ice diss track.
Yeah.
It's not even a threat.
This Pope is like Vanilla Ice in many ways. Don't ask me any more than that. That's the one way I can think of now. Yeah. It's 500,000. I mean, the best analysis is the Dr. Evil. He thought $500,000 was going to win him. Acclaim worldwide. Like the Pope gave so much money, and they're like 6-2 few zeros to impress anyone, you know, or at least three or four.
Well, sadly, I heard reported that this is Peter Pence money. And of course, the Pope is the Pope, and he can do what he wants with Peter Pence money. It's at his discretion as the Pope, successor of St. Peter. But it's a politically charged gift. I don't like that.
Yeah.
It should be charitable. And that's one thing that bothers me in Pope Francis's pontificate. The acts of mercy and the acts of charity are politically charged.
Every time.
Washing the feet of not just poor people, Muslims. right?
Right.
I mean, it's provocative. It's almost like provocative, passive aggressive.
Right. Certainly.
Yeah.
Which is, but I mean, connect that to not just the charitable gifts connected to this pontificate. It's a good point. That all the direct objects of any kind of largesse are always, it's always politically charged. Like you were kind of beginning to utter this earlier. Altar girls. I mean, so if any altar girls out there think, hey, you know, oh, he wanted me as a young lady to feel special. That's not what it's about. Yeah. It's all gradualism. It's all about with radicals. It's always about pushing the agenda to put the accelerator a little closer to the floorboard. And that's all it is. No one cares about you. That's all identity politics is all about. And this is the identity politics pontificate. I mean, can we all just drink that in? Now, this is the identity politics pontificate. And so this is the fuel of identity politics, is giving a, you know, in a kind of act of ostensible largesse, where you're making someone feel really good about themselves for being a kind of select target class of a victim. And it has nothing. You couldn't care less what is actually being done. It's all symbolically and gradualistically about coaxing, you know, tempting the mind. Well, what step comes next? Ooh, altar girls. Can we get altar deacon girls?
Yeah.
Then after that, can we get married?
You get altar girls, and then priests. You say, well, can we get women to read the lessons?
Right.
Ooh, yeah, we actually could. Could we get women to hand out communion?
Yeah.
What about nuns? Could we get nuns to hand out communion? Yeah, we actually could do that. Could we get women deacons? That's where we are in 2019, folks. It's all planned.
Well, after the Amazonian Synod, how long away is that? They say that the Germans are saying nothing will be the same. Is it in October?
I think so.
Yeah, nothing in the church will be the same after that. So we have to start preparing in the run up to that thing. They've been aggressive, and this is what it's all about. If this is the telos of all their strivings, right? Always putting the accelerator to the floorboard, then we gotta listen to ourselves and be like, we gotta push back. I don't know exactly what to do.
Well, but this isn't the telos. The telos is, okay, first we get women deacons, then we get women priests, then we get married women clergy and married male clergy, and then we have openly homosexual clergy in partnerships. That's what presumably. Coco Palmero and Coco Puffs and all the bros in Vatican City want. They already have, some of these guys already have boyfriends. They just don't want to hide them anymore.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're like, come to my cocaine fueled orgy party and bring your husband, Monsignor.
Right. Right.
Luigi.
Keep your good standing, Luigi Capozzi. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So speaking of Coco Palmario and gang, let's talk about Cardinal Casper. This guy is such a joke.
Wow.
Man.
Yeah.
I talk about Casper some in my new book, Infiltration. He's in there.
When does that release? 2 weeks?
Well, it was supposed to release the 23rd of May. And I talked to Charlie and the gang at Sophia. And there's been a little delay on the printing. So it looks like it might get bumped to the 29th, 30th, maybe the 31st, which is a Friday, which I don't like. So that's unfortunate, but we'll let you know. And and there's a whole launch team. Many people have applied to be on this launch team, and I haven't forgotten you. It's just I've been trying to figure out the dates of when all this is going to happen so I can work with you guys. So if you've applied to be on the launch team, hold tight. You'll hear from me soon. Okay.
What does the launch team do?
The launch team is I've asked people, look, these are mainly people who've already read my books, but I said, hey, if you want to be on the launch team, I'm going to give you an advanced copy of the book and you read it. And then once we launch it, you go on Twitter or Facebook and say, it's a great book. I read it, et cetera.
It's cool.
So it's just kind of get like grassroots support around the book. And
right.
And then I've also placed their name in the book at the end, thanking them. So,
oh, wow.
Yeah. So there's a group of people. These are kind of, you know, people who are fans and are excited about it. So just to kind of organize some grassroots support for when the book comes out.
It's cool.
So everyone who applied, thank you. And you will find out soon if you've been chosen. And some of you already know that you've been chosen. So anyway, we've been delayed a week. So that's why you haven't heard back. Okay. So this is on LifeSite. I like LifeSite. John Henry West and the team, we salute you. So this, yeah. So as LifeSite report, I'm just going to read their opening paragraph because it says it all. Gerald O'Connell's new book, The Election of Pope Francis, reveals more details about how it came about that Cardinal Jorge Bergoglio came to be elected pope during the 2013 conclave. O'Connell especially mentions one meeting of some 15 cardinals on the eve of the conclave, March 11th. That gathering took place at the apartment of Cardinal Attilio Nicora with cardinals, listen, Walter Casper, Francesco Coco Palmerio, Coco Puffs indeed, Oscar Maradiaga, and Cormac Murphy O'Connor present. It's interesting, Tim. We've done videos on all these characters.
Yeah. Yeah.
All of whom are said to have supported Cardinal Bergoglio's election. Now, in my book, Infiltration, you're going to get a whole chapter on this, and it explains the entire rally around Bergoglio and why Bergoglio. But for now, we'll stick to this article. O'Connell, who insists that there did not take place any sort of background planning or plotting, that's not true, folks. That's not true. Says that this meeting was a crucial meeting at which it became clear for the first time that Bergoglio already had substantial numbers of supporters, around 25 votes. Again,
that's facially self-contradictory.
It became clear the night before the election. My book Infiltration blows this open. This is not true, folks. This is not true.
But even if it were true, just for the sake of argument, not that it is. If you say, look, there's no kind of planning or plotting mm-hmm. before the conclave itself, but it did become clear the night before the conclave that we'd planned and plotted. I just don't understand this kind of
thing. It became clear while we were, you know, drinking wine that Bergoglio had this many votes. How did that become clear? You obviously met the night before the conclave to discuss it and to see who had the votes. This is so false.
As O'Connell, you don't know that. You just admitted it. Yeah, that's how I know.
As O'Connell recounts, the cardinals present took notes on how many supporters of Bergoglio they knew among the electors. They have notepads out, folks. This is a scheme. And it's not a scheme that originated the night before the election. My book will show you that this scheme originated years in the planning, going all the way back to Cardinal Martini in Milan. This was a long-term plan. The name Bergoglio was at the top of the list before 2005.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
This happened in 2013. The name Bergoglio was already planned at least 8 years, if not 10 years, before all this went down. And I document the whole thing in the book Infiltration. You're going to see it.
Well, Daniels himself said he list the year in 96.
I know.
When they first started throwing 96.
Now, I don't know.
17 years.
In my research, Tim, I'm not sure 96 Bergoglio was a name for them. I honestly think in those original meetings, the name was Martini. I think the early Sangallen Mafia meetings, the goal was to get Martini in. But as Martini ages, And they also realize they can't have a European. They need a South American or a global cardinal. Bergoglio becomes the guy. So by the time we get into the mid-2000s, Bergoglio is the guy.
Yeah.
They almost got Bergoglio in to beat Ratzinger.
Yeah, I know. I mean, he was number two to Ratzinger. No one even knew who he was. That's evidence right there. That he got to be number two when no one knew who he was. How are you voting for him if you don't know who he is?
Yeah, right? They knew. They knew.
You gotta pass the bill to find out what's in it. Yeah, it was right. Like a little Pelosi going around in 2005's conclave.
That's right. So here's Cardinal Casper. In his general comments on the content of the book presented, confirmed the existence of this crucial meeting at Cardinal Nicora's apartment. Nicora was once the auxiliary bishop under Cardinal who? Martini in Milan, folks. This is so obvious, right? I mean, I'm kind of when my book comes out, it's going to put a lot of research out there, but I'm really excited because there's going to be a lot of other people who take my research and then put together more of this stuff. This thing is going to map out over the next few years. It's going to expose the plot. So Nicora was an auxiliary under Martini, and I do a whole section on Martini in the book. Casper also said that at that meeting, it became clear to him that Bergoglio had a chance of being elected. Well, no, duh. They've been working on it for 10 years. He says, quote, "I was a little late, and when I came to the meeting, I was informed about the meaning of the group, i.e., how to see how many votes Bergoglio could receive. It is true, right. I agree, and it was only from this moment on that I was more or less sure."
Right.
He walked in. He's like, "Hey, guys, what'd I miss?" And like, "Oh, well, Bergoglio's going to win tomorrow." And he was like, "Oh, well, now I'm sure of that." Yeah, baloney.
Well, how do they know that, though? I mean, what measures can be taken at a conclave to really ensure this? I understand the machinations and the planning and the hoping, but what measures can actually be taken? I know of none, but somehow they knew.
What do you mean measures?
How can the night before a conclave? How can you say, "Oh, Bergoglio is going to win"? I don't understand it.
Every cardinal knows 4 to 10 other cardinals, and they've talked about it, and they say, "Yeah, I think I'm going to vote Bergoglio."
But my point is there's usually involved in this, you know, I mean, we're speculating, but there's involved in certainty. You don't just get that certainty by itself, because there are other weaker cardinals that are less involved in the hatching of the plot and are more involved in like, "Well, what will you do for me if I vouchsafe my vote?" You know?
Oh yeah, yeah. Right? Those are the things we don't know.
Right.
But those kind of conversations. I mean, ex Cardinal McCarrick said that a prominent Italian man said, "What about Bergoglio? Maybe you should talk him up." Yeah.
Right. I remember
that's what happened. And I guarantee you. Well, I can't guarantee you. I suspect that a conversation went like this with McCarrick. "Hey, you know how you're under wraps right now and you can't do anything? If we get Bergoglio, and I can assure you'll be off the leash again."
Sure.
I suspect that's something, some kind of conversation like that happened with McCarrick at least once. And look what happened when Bergoglio came in. McCarrick was off the leash. And this is what sparked Vigano's rage, you know, the expose that happened. So anyway, I mean, Casper goes on and says some other things, but he basically says that this was more like forecasting and not actually planning. It's like, we didn't determine the weather, we just forecasted the weather.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's amazing what they'll admit. It's amazing what Daniil will admit. Amazing what Casper admitted. It's amazing what the guys that were on the ground floor are, out of sheer hubris, pure pride, what they're willing to say, "Oh, we knew." I mean, again, we've said it before here. Go watch the Daniil's interview where he's saying like, "Oh, yeah, we called it the Sun Gone Mafia." We still wouldn't know about that if not for his idiotic indiscretion.
There. Yeah.
Thank Daniil's. By the way, Cardinal Daniil's.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, Daniil's is.
Yeah. Here's the full statement of Cardinal Casper. "The meeting of 2005 you mentioned was not in the apartment of Cardinal Silvestrini, but in some official building, which I can't remember. This wasn't a meeting of the St. Gallen Club." Casper says St. Gallen Club here, so it's codified.
Oh, I didn't hear you see that line.
He says, "This wasn't a meeting of the St. Gallen Club, even though there's similar membership, but a much larger group moderated by Silvestrini. As I remember, the name Bergoglio wasn't mentioned directly. In this context, let me say, in St. Gallen, we never spoke about candidates for a future conclave. The Sangallan meetings were initiated by Cardinal Martini during the pontificate of John Paul II, when I was still a bishop in Germany before 1999, as an exchange among bishops who consider themselves as friends about the pastoral experiences and perspectives for the future of the church, especially in Europe. The description in the biography of Cardinal Daniels is more the interpretation of the authors of the biography than my personal understanding, and Daniels' quip remark of a mafia is totally misleading. After 2006, there are no more meetings anymore of this group, so it is absolute nonsense that we could or wanted to organize or even manipulate the conclave of 2013, Cardinal Walter Casper.
Now, that's interesting.
He protested too much.
He does protest too much, but Daniels said that the St. Gallen Mafia stopped meeting in not 06, but 04, 05. So there's a time discrepancy there. You go look up what he's. Not only is there a substance discrepancy in terms of the way that these two, Daniels and Casper, characterize what happened content wise, there's a time discrepancy there. It's definitely 04, 05. I think it's 04, he says, the last one.
Well, and Daniels is now departed. He's dead. So we can now reconstruct what these St. Gallen Mafia meetings. I mean, they're now like realizing, dang it, Daniels called this thing a St. Gallen Mafia. And what's interesting, too, is it wasn't Daniels' interpretation, but the authors of his authorized biography.
Right. It's authorized, literally authorized. Dude, that's funny. These guys are squirming.
It's jokers, man. Jokers.
Yeah.
So what we're seeing is uncanonical behavior of campaigning for a candidate. And people will say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit elected Bergoglio. No, listen. The Holy Spirit can be rejected, folks, and resisted in all of our lives. If you're baptized and receive confirmation, the Holy Spirit's in your life, you can resist him. You can commit moral sin, and the Holy Spirit leaves.
Yeah. That's unfortunate.
This is called free will, and God honors the free will. And if every cardinal is in mortal sin and says, we want to elect the worst man among us, God will allow it. We've had horrible, sinful popes before. God will allow. It's not like they're in the conclave and they've been fasting for 8 days and there's a guy, he starts elevating off the floor and a dove comes down from the ceiling and perches on his head. That's not how the conclaves work.
Yeah.
There's human free will involved in this.
Yeah, human agency. They pay. I mean, you can pray for, you know, I mean, of course, the electors of the president in the electoral cycle don't, you know, we don't claim that they're specifically inspired by the Holy Spirit, but you can pray that they're inspired by the Holy Spirit as well. It doesn't mean that there's some guarantee they're always going to pick the best guy. I don't know who started this story, but they've definitely mispicked in the past, and they definitely mispicked in 2013. Yeah. So I mean, I don't know where people get all sanctimonious about this. There's human agency that makes this.
Yeah. Well, you get election. That a lot on Twitter. Well, I guess you just think the Holy Spirit messed up.
Yeah. We do.
Yeah.
We get it a lot.
You know where else the Holy Spirit was? When Cardinal McCarrick was ordained a priest and a bishop, the Holy Spirit was there.
Sure.
When Judas Iscariot worked miracles and drove out demons, the Holy Spirit was there.
Right.
That doesn't mean that McCarrick or Judas are canonized saints. They're not. Human free will.
Right.
So anyway, there it is. St. Gallen Club / Mafia up to no good in the neighborhood.
Right.
So.
Right.
All right. Well, everybody, stay calm and get your rosary on. Pray that rosary every day. And love God. I asked a friend, what should we do during this hard time? He said, just ride it out. I like that. Just ride it out.
Yeah.
Just ride it out.
Keep your head on a swivel.
Just ride it out.
Well, it's like what we were talking about one of our last shows, you know, it's a time of lamentation.
Yeah.
I like that you kept saying that. And you just ride it out. There's nothing else to do but buckle down, get a good spot, keep your head on a swivel, you know, so that you can, you know, look from side to side and affect what you can. But we can't affect all that much when it comes to that kind of stuff.
Right.
I want to do a little prayer request just for I'm not a regular viewer, but a buddy of mine is Matt Frad returned to I guess, his native land to do a surgery of some kind. I don't know what it is, but I wanted to, mm-hmm. you know, have everyone pray for him.
Yep.
Yeah. We'll do. I have a couple of friends that are big viewers. But yeah, that's all you can do individually or communally is just write it out when you got something tough, when you know, you're up against it. Just say your prayers, say your daily beads, mm-hmm. and stay tough. Keep the faith. Run yeah. your race.
Yeah. Hey, let's say a prayer. People ask us to say a prayer. We should say a prayer. We're not afraid to pray. All right. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen. Almighty God, we ask your blessing on Holy Mother of the Church, and we ask Our Lady in particular to spread her mantle over us and to pray that Jesus has mercy to give us new graces, new saints, new martyrs if needed. We ask that you would guide Holy Church, especially the Pope, and that we would be led into all truth and all goodness. And we pray for Matt Frad for his surgery or situation back home. And we pray for all of our watchers and listeners that you would richly bless them, send the Holy Spirit into their hearts and mind to guide them into truth. And we pray for all priests and religious that they would be renewed in their vocations. And we pray that we have holy and wonderful parishes in the years and decades to come, and bless all of our children that they might love Jesus every day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Tim, will you say Hail Mary for us?
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us sinners,
now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Thomas Aquinas, pray for us.
St.
Joseph, pray for us.
Pray for us.
St. Pius V, pray for us.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right. Good show, Tim.
Good show.
You have a good day. Everybody else, God bless.
Peace.